This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We will read verses 32 through 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." His word is a lamp to our feet
and a light to our path.
As we prepare to process and wrestle through God's word together, would you bow your heads with me and let's ask God to work in our hearts through his word this morning. Jesus, in the stillness and the quiet this morning, we remember the garden where you once wrestled with temptation. Jesus, that you bled so that we might see your humanity on display, your glory. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see ourselves this morning in the disciples who fell asleep, who abandoned their post and were overcome? Father God, would you help us to submit to your will according to your great plan of redemption as we want to believe and we want to sit with Jesus a while. We know that you can do it. We pray that you would, and that you would work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we enter into the Easter season, from a familiar passage this morning, some of you might have heard our scripture reading and be wondering, sleep sounds pretty good. This is a well-traveled passage. It is a piece of scripture that we get to come back to and delight and taste of over and over again, year after year. It is a well-traveled path. And so as we look at God's word this morning, as we remember Gethsemane, we remind ourselves of a few things. That at Gethsemane, what was begun in the garden at creation, this struggle between the Savior and the serpent, is brought into a new chapter. Also, we see Jesus wrestling with darkness and temptation and hard things. In fact, the word Gethsemane means oil press, as though Jesus were being crushed in the midst of a very trial trying time. This is a garden, a grove outside of Jerusalem, a stand of trees where Jesus would go regularly to find peace and solitude, to pray, to be alone, where he would deliver his Olivet Discourse, where he ascended to return to the Father. And even as Jesus is in the midst of the most difficult part of his ministry, this Passion week where his Last Supper with his disciples has passed and he knows what is before him, he chooses to find a quiet place to be alone with his thoughts, alone with his Father, but he takes his disciples with him. And there's much to pull out of this passage. I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open this morning. He takes the remaining disciples with him. I'll remind you, one was notably absent as he had already gone to betray the Savior. Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to come with him, who had already had quite a time trying to figure out who the favorite was of Christ. And in this passage, we see Christ in all his glory, in his sinlessness, but also his full humanity as the second Adam who would come and who would save God's people where Adam fell short. And so the main idea that I want us to wrestle with this morning is, when temptation bares its teeth, what do you rest in? Where do you find your rest? How do you resist? And how do you lean into the full obedience of Jesus Christ that we see in our passage this morning? I was thinking a little bit about gardening in preparation for this week and how I'm not much of a gardener, but I know some of you that probably are. As we moved here, one of the things that I've started to learn is that in different areas, in different parts of the state, there's different plants and flowers and things that will grow in full sunlight or in shade. I've killed more than my fair share of plants over the years. Yesterday, we spent walking around our yard educating ourselves as to the new types of weeds that we found here in Marion County. There are a lot, and about this time of year, they are apparently very tall. And so one of them dwarfed my son in size. Also, some of them come with thorns. Others come with a sting that remains for days if you run across it. We have found that out the hard way. And so as we enter into the garden, we smell the stench of death, of what Jesus has come to do. We see the sting of betrayal, where Jesus' disciple has already gone on to betray him, and now he is processing that knowledge. And Jesus, in the hardest moment of his life, in preparation for the cross, spends his time doing four things, and so I want us to talk about those this morning. Jesus spends time in prayer. He spends time in isolation. Jesus spends time in spiritual warfare, and Jesus is resolved at the end of this passage. And so I want us to look at those four things, but also just the weightiness. It is hard not to come to this passage and to feel the lump in your throat, to recognize the tension and the buildup that this gospel gives us in Mark, and the reality that what momentum there was in Jesus' ministry that's building and building and building here slows to a crawl. You can almost hear a pin drop. That Jesus, even as he spent time with his disciples in the upper room, feasting and preparing there, now he enters into a new stage of preparation. Jesus prays. Jesus says in verse 32, "Sit here while I pray." That's hard to do sometimes. To sit still when we feel like our time would be so much better spent in action, right? Doing things, being productive, checking off our list. At least it is for me. I've shared from this pulpit the reality that in this season, it is hard for me to sit and be quiet before the Lord because there's so much to do. And Jesus saw nothing better of a use of his time in this moment than to be fully dependent upon the Father, to go away to a quiet place, to recognize that the best use of his time was to commune with the Father. And I think there's something there for us that in Jesus' full humanity and his full divinity, there is a direct line of communication with the Father. That Jesus, in all of his glory, also was tempted and yet was without sin. That there is so much hope in recognizing that our strength, our energy, our vitality, our productiveness is a gift from the Father. Our very breath that we breathe on a daily basis is given to us. And that the Father sustains us and he provides for us in beautiful ways, especially in moments of crisis. And Jesus was in one of those moments. A moment of silence and clarity, even as the noise is building all around him. This Jesus who was conceived and sustained by the Holy Spirit runs to the place where his power comes from. And he delights in spending time quietly before the Lord, for the Father, sharing his heart. When are the times in your life that you have felt like you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, and your prayer could never have been quieter or more brief? I'm reminded this time of year that God's protection of our family extends to our children. And one of the moments in my life where I felt like words failed, but prayers came from the depths of my soul, was about 5 years ago when we almost lost our son in delivery. And so we're in the waiting room. My wife has gone back for an emergency C-section, and I don't know what to do. And the weight of that moment was terrifying because I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know where we were going. They gave me a set of, paper scrubs that I was supposed to put on. They were like three sizes too small, so I like Hulk smashed into this pair of scrubs, and it was the only way that I was getting into the operating room, right? I had to be sterile, and so I have tatters hanging around me, blow through the door, and the first sound I hear is the cry of my son and the knowledge that it's going to be okay. But even in this moment, as Jesus sits quietly, wondering what the future holds, knowing what the future holds all at the same time, there's a weightiness to what is happening. That the knowledge of the awful cup that is before him, he knows exactly what lies before him. And the weight of that moment leads him to pray. There's a beauty to that. One of my mentors, the president of RTS Seminary, came to preach in Orlando, and he said this. He said, if you want to humble a Christian, ask them about their prayer life. If you want to humble a Christian, ask them about their prayer life, of what state of dependency do we really have to our Heavenly Father? What power do we believe that prayer has? And I think right here, Christ shows us that the power of prayer is very life itself. It is the air that we breathe. It is fully resting in the hardest moments of our life on the hand of our Father who guides and directs us, who provides for us, and everything else gets cleared out. All of the priorities and things that we think are more important in those moments all fade away. They melt. And we long for clarity and direction, and that only comes from the Father. And so Jesus, in his role as mediator, as the second and better Adam, he comes to pray and to listen to the Father, and he leans in and he becomes quiet. There are so many things that Jesus would have known just simply by growing up in a Jewish home, that he would have known Psalm 2, where it says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the power, all the nations before you." Jesus had every opportunity in that moment to lean in and ask that of the Father, and yet he still takes the cup. Mark introduces Jesus in chapter 1, verse 35, as one who rises early to pray. God's still working that in my life. There are days that prayer is easier than others, and I think all of us would share that concern. But in this season of my life, even as we look towards planting a church, it all begins with prayer. That is our hope. That is what we cling to. Do we start our days recognizing that our dependency on Christ is the most important thing at the top of our list? And the hope and the knowledge of Christ, our mediator, who intercedes for us even as we pray, he prays alongside of us. And here in the garden, we're reminded of that. That which Christ did not assume, he cannot redeem. Even in our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses and our neediness, Christ becomes for us. And that's how he redeems, and that's the beauty. But the second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus experienced the isolation in verse 35, that going a little further, he falls to the ground and he prays. His disciples couldn't go for him. They couldn't do the work for him. And Jesus still longs for their companionship, for their friendship. He brings his disciples, and then he brings Peter, James, and John a little further. There's almost like a military formation to what Jesus is trying to do, even as he brings out his disciples. He knows that what lies ahead is a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. It's one like he has not yet faced in his ministry. And so this isolation that he goes into is one where he recognizes that this is the thing that only he can do. It's what he came to do. That there is one mediator between God and man. That Jesus alone can bear the guilt and the shame for the good of his people. That Jesus alone can bring us to the Father. That we would see Jesus praying, isolated, even as the armies gather around him as the darkness sets in, that there is hope because he is fully God and fully man. That when temptation strikes us, we might feel isolated for the moment, but we know that there is reinforcements coming. That if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the question lingers of, where do we feel isolated in our lives right now? Where do you feel like the enemy has surrounded you, they have encamped about you, where the darkness sets in and hope is starting to fade away? Where if you tried to think rationally about it, there's not a chance. All hope is lost. And yet Jesus sits in the garden in this moment, and his hope rests in the Father, in the plan of redemption, and he wrestles with what lies before. Is there any other way? Plan A, B, or C? But knowing that the power is there, that God is going to do the work. And so there's a spiritual warfare that we have to be aware of in this moment. It's not just a man sitting in a garden admiring the plants. Jesus has stationed his troops as a general. He, in fact, uses language throughout this passage that are military terms. Even at the end, when he says, "Rise," it would have been a command that generals would have uttered from the field of battle that we ride. That even as Jesus quietly falls down his face to the ground in prayer, that what is actually happening is that he is being prepared for battle. That he is putting on the full armor of God, that he is the captain of our salvation. He's riding forth into battle, and he will triumph over the enemy. That there is so much more in this passage than the simple reality of what is on the page. That in this moment, Jesus is grabbing a hold of something greater. That he is leaning into the very purpose of why he came, and he will set his face to the cross. That the bitterness, the stench of death, the sting is coming, but it will not have the last word. I want you to think about the most recent time that you've been dreading the hour, the day, watching the moments tick by on the clock. And then that moment comes. That feeling in the pit of your stomach where you can't eat. Your appetite is gone. Even as I think about the disciples and them falling asleep in the garden, sometimes when life gets really hard, sleep is an escape. We don't have to wrestle with the full weight of what is coming. And so a few moments or a few hours of rest are like water for a weary soul. And yet Jesus asks his disciples to watch and wait a while and pray for him because he desperately needs all the prayer help that he can get. That even in the midst when temptation comes and spiritual warfare is all that we see, that when we lean into the Father and we're dependent upon him, that he will protect, he will fight for his people. The Heavenly Father is listening to his only Son, and he knows what it is, what is coming, an incredibly violent death. Read an article this week about Nicholas Waltersdorf, who is a Christian philosopher, and he wrote a book called The Father's Lament. And it's a story of how he lost his only Son. And forever after this trauma in his life, when he would go to conferences and when he would go to speaking engagements, they would ask him, "How do you want to be introduced?" And he would say, "I'm a father who has lost his son." That sting, that pain, that there would be separation between the Father and the Son at the cross. And Jesus is being prepared for the hardest torments, for the full cup of God's wrath. You think about Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted in the desert, where the devil comes to him, and over and over and over tempts him. Throw yourself down. Command your angels. There were so many options at Christ's disposal in this moment in the garden. And still, Jesus leans into the Father. He sees the enemy all around him. And he sets his face. And he is resolved to go forth and to experience the full cup of God's wrath. That even in these moments where there's uncertainty, where he doesn't see the future clearly, he knows that no matter what may come, that the power of the Father, the intimacy of the Father is where he needs to go. And so Jesus prays. He experiences this deep isolation. He leans into the battle. And he is resolved to move forth. And that's the last thing that I want us to see this morning is Christ's resolve. That in verses 41 and 42, he comes a third time and he says to them, "Are you still sleeping? Are you taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus cries out, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Are there moments in our lives when we see our will as opposed to God's will? Do we see moments where we need to know God's desires? That we would radically align our desires with God's desires, and that we would feel the Holy Spirit poured out on us in power, and that's what we see here. That the horror of what being the mediator would require of Christ is right there in front of him. That this idea of a benediction where the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, that that would be taken from Christ at the cross. That he would know the full cup of God's wrath and experience the torment. And the reality of the gospel is that we get the blessings because Jesus got the curses for us. And he comes before his Father in a moment of vulnerability and asks, "Is there not some other way?" He comes and he asks, and the Father gently whispers, "No, my son, there is no other way." There's a peace, there's a calm that comes. Even as he wrestles in the quiet, in the deep, in the dark, and before his disciples who are sleeping peacefully, he tells them to rise because the battle is before them. Now the story accelerates as Jesus heads towards the cross. It moves at a different pace, and what do we need to see from this passage, but rather Jesus kneeling in prayer, isolated, seemingly left alone by all of his disciples, and yet he is resolved to set his face before the cross and to go. That we would see him, that we would be able to see the blood stains on his brow, the sweat pouring out of his pores, and to remind ourselves that Jesus did that for the good of God's people, that he would go to prepare a place. And it begins with suffering. And that's the hard truth of the Christian life, is that we are called to suffer as believers because Christ, our Savior, our mediator, the one who died on the cross, went and suffered and died on the cross so that we might be united with him in his death and also in his resurrection. And so in the midst of such a heavy and a weighty passage, where is our hope? Our hope comes in the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his people willingly, knowing that there were other options available, but it was his choice to go and lay down his life. And also the reality that Jesus had to become a man so that the sons of man might be united with the Father in his atonement, in his death, in his blood shed for the remission of sins, and his broken body. And the hope in the midst of darkness is knowing that Jesus went into the darkness, the light of the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. That in the dark depths of Gethsemane, the Savior, the mediator, Jesus, willingly went and was resolved, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." So my question for you this morning is, I don't know how you come to this place, whether someone invited you to come, whether this is, you've been here for years. But as we come to this passage, it's a familiar one for some, but also it is incredibly hard to look upon the face of suffering of Christ and to recognize that it was my sin that ultimately was a part of the cup of God's wrath. And so we're confronted with the weight of our own sin and the glory of God. The proper response is worship. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the love of God to the depth that when we see Jesus take the full cup of God's wrath, we recognize that that was for the sake of his people, for you and for me, so that we might have forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the hope, that is the joy that comes in the midst of seeing suffering and looking upon the face of Christ, even as he feels the weight of what is coming. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him in such a way that we recognize that creation began in a garden, and Jesus went back to the garden in a place where Adam failed, where he did not lean into obedience, but rather chose his own will, so that the second Adam might restore what was lost, so that we might not only live under the new covenant, but that we might know the Savior and the Messiah who came and laid down his life so that we might have life abundantly. That's the hope, that is the prayer, and that is Jesus' resolve in the garden. Do you know him? I pray that you do. I pray that the coming weeks would only be further encouragement of the weight of your sin, but also the goodness of our Savior who would go and suffer and die on our behalf and be resurrected to new life as we celebrate at Easter. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, we confess that we are so easily overwhelmed by temptation, exhaustion, when we are faced with things that are far beyond our limited knowledge and wisdom. Father, would you help us to rejoice in our sufferings this morning for your name's sake, that we would be united to Christ in your body, that we would be reminded that you took the full cup in our place so that we might one day be in your presence, that we might live by streams of living water forever. And so now, as we prepare to come to your table to remember and proclaim your death and resurrection until you come again, we pray that you would renew us, you would strengthen us, you would give us hope and joy and abundance, resting in the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we remember and we proclaim that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.